Shall we begin with prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us Jesus, your love and your grace in his person and his work and in the words of Scripture. We thank you that you have lifted our hearts from the sadness of sin and damnation to the heights of rejoicing in your Son by bringing us to faith in him. We thank you that the word is preached to us so that our hearts are edified and built up by that word, and that through that word Jesus is formed in us so that we are not on our own, but with our bold and conquering Redeemer, Jesus Christ our Lord. Grant us that we would always be fed in this faith so that it would be strong, and that Jesus would be the central part of our lives and we would cling to him for all that he is worth, for we know that he is life and salvation, and that he alone is that for us. Grant us a strong faith that clings to him always, that we may rejoice in times of trouble and have hope when all around us seems hopeless, in him and him alone. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. We are on D, on page 46, and reviewing this collapsing cup of faith in Christ and salvation. Maybe we just want to turn back to page through where we have been. If you want to keep your thumb and page. I'm sorry?
Did you start the recording on your memory stick?
Yes, I believe I did, and I thank you for the reminder. I will double check. I even found my muffle sock. You see this Argyle sock? I got it because the recording was too harsh, so I said, can you make me a little muffler? It's on. And muffled. Thank you. So if you want to keep your thumb on page 46 and turn back 10 pages to 36... We're talking about that faith is centered on God's word of promise, and so that comes first. And all of those promises are found in Jesus. So we are centered on God's word, and that's the bottom of the cup. Without God's word, we have nothing that holds any water or anything else that's good, because the word of God brings all these things to us. So at the very base, we have to have God's word of promise. And then flipping a couple pages back. Forward. Back to where we're back. Or is it forward?
You want to go to B.
Towards
right?
The back of the book. We're going towards the back of the book. Isn't that funny how words can mean, same word can mean different things. So the source of faith is oral preaching. So that word, how do we receive it? It is done through preaching. And so go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Preach the gospel to every living soul, every living thing, it says in Mark. Jesus says in Mark's gospel. So the second ring on the cup after the word of God is the oral preaching to faith. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then on page 44, connected with this as the next ring of the cup, if you will, salvation is only through faith. So Jesus is the only Savior. We receive Jesus through the oral preaching of the word, and the Savior saves us then through the word which we retain in faith. And so faith is a reliance. God gives us a promise. All of your sins are taken away in Jesus. Can you see it? No. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? In the words of the old, no, I wasn't there. I didn't see it. But it was preached to me, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, through that promise, faith was created. And I believe it. Now, is it true because I believe it? No, it would be true whether I believed it or not. The fact that most people that hear the gospel reject it and don't believe it doesn't mean that it's not true. It merely means that God has a lot of resistance to his word. The natural man receives not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. And then, again, see, as we said, salvation is only through faith. So that's where we have been, and we did a little 10-minute review. Anything that you wanted to discuss on that, besides valid and invalid baptisms and those lousy pastors who can fall from faith, but don't invalidate the sacraments? So we're on the top of page 46. We have a rather long reading from the baptism of our Lord, and Judy, you had asked last week or the week before about a flesh and blood union, you know, that husbands and wife are one flesh. Is there a one flesh union between Jesus and his bride, the church? Wasn't it you that asked that? Oh, I attributed the brilliant question to the wrong genius. I apologize. But that was such a great question. But I think some of our reading tonight will actually impinge what you were saying if we think about it in that light. So let's start at the page of top of page 46. The Holy Spirit in this proclaimed word of gospel unites the sinner with Christ his Savior. Now see how many good things are united in that sentence. The Holy Spirit, where is the Holy Spirit according to that sentence? It's in the Word. Now again, this is the association we always have to keep together. If you're looking for the Holy Spirit of God, where do you find him?
In the Word.
In the Word and nowhere else. If you seek the Holy Spirit or God's Word outside of his Word, will you find a spirit?
Yeah.
Yeah. In fact, you'll find numerous spirits who will fill in the blanks that your doubt about God's Word is leaving. Isn't that what happened to Adam and Eve? God told them his will about that tree. Don't eat it. And the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And was that word enough for them? No. And that's the idea. When Satan asked the question of Eve, hath God really said, he was inviting her to think either God had not said it, or maybe God didn't tell the whole story. And so the whole place where we find ourselves in tenuous danger is when we speak or when we seek the Word of God, the Spirit, the Word of God outside of the Word that he gave us. And that happens when we're not satisfied with his Word. He hasn't given me enough. Now, if a quote-unquote Christian says that God hasn't given me enough in his word, who is he saying is not enough for him?
God.
Jesus. Because Jesus is the word made flesh. So if the word isn't enough, then Jesus isn't enough. And if Jesus isn't enough, I need more. And that's the dissatisfaction that creates false teachings in the church. Jesus is one sacrifice offered once and for all, according to Hebrews 10, is not enough, so the Roman Catholic priest has to offer him in an unbloody sacrifice every week in the Mass. Jesus' works aren't enough to get you into heaven, so what does that mean? You have to do your share. You have to do your works to get you into heaven. So you see, falls from faith always comes when what Jesus has said and commanded is not enough. We have to supplement it and add to it or subtract from it. And that's the devil's temptation. And our flesh is into it. That's what our flesh is into. Is the Word of God ever enough for our flesh? No, it can't even receive it. So that's sort of, you know, the battlefield in the Christian's heart. Is God's word enough? And in that word is the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus calls the Comforter and the Advocate. Is he enough for you?
Yes.
Yeah, and so you will be satisfied with his word. And again, where does the dissatisfaction come from? Comes from our sinful flesh, right? Our sinful nature. What should happen to that sinful nature? Die with Christ. Die with Christ. You're sinful. Die with Christ. That's what you need. Die with Christ. And when you die, that sinful nature will die with Christ. In fact, it already has. St. Paul talks in the past tense, don't you know that you died with Christ? See, but that's by faith. You don't experience it. Except by faith. I'm already dead. I'm already perfect. So the Word and the Spirit are together, and the proclaimed Word, okay? It's not a private word. It's a word that's publicly proclaimed. It's gone into all the world. And it unites a sinner with Christ as Savior. Look at all that's stuck together in that sentence. Maybe we should spend the whole night on that, but we can't. The Word and Spirit bring Christ and all his benefits. Look at all the glue that's stuck together. When you get Christ, you get all his benefits to the believer to unite him to the glory of God lost in paradise when Adam sought to steal it from God. And that was Adam's crime. He was not satisfied to be the image of God, to be in the image of God, but wanted to have God's glory for himself. He wanted the glory of being God himself. Here is given as gift and shared with man again from God. God the Father's own declaring Christ at his baptism, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, is spoken for our benefit, not for Christ's. So he said it to Christ, but he said it publicly so that it could be witnessed and it would be for our benefit. Because outside of Christ, whom is God pleased with?
No one.
No one. So it's good to know there's one thing that God is pleased with, and it's his Son, Jesus Christ. This is good news. Now we're back to Luther's sermon on the baptism of Christ. Now, how could God give anything more abundant, dear, or sweet than what he says? It well pleases him from the heart that his Son Christ speaks to me so kindly, that he thinks so tenderly of me and suffers for me with such great love, that he dies and does everything. Don't you think that if a human heart should rightly experience this pleasure of God in Christ, if he would grant that to us, that heart would have to jump up and down 1,000 times for joy? Now, what's he saying? He's saying to take God's word seriously. God is seriously and abundantly pleased with his Son, but not just in abstract, as if, you know, Jesus is sitting up in heaven all by himself and God says to him, you're a chip off the old block. You're the Son whom I love, and I am pleased with you. This is Jesus in the midst of sinners. This is Jesus being baptized with all kinds of sinners all around him, being humbled under John the Baptizer, and him being baptized as if he were one of those sinners. This is pleasing to God, that Jesus is in his meekness. What does it mean? He does not come with guns blazing against the sinners, even the worst of them, but comes in meekness and gentleness, laying aside the judgment of God in order to speak comfort to sinners and to bring them away from their sins so that they can know God loves them and God will free them from their sins, even through his meekness, even through his laying aside his power and coming in the form of sinful man and looking like a sinful man, arrested, whipped, you know, 39 lashes, nails pounded in his hands and feet on the cross, and not standing up and saying, I don't deserve any of this, but acting as if he were a sinner and meekly accepting all the injustice in order that we who are under justice would be saved. This is well-pleasing to God. And Luther is saying, when you see Jesus doing all these things, you're looking into the depths of God's heart. This is how deep and infinite God's love is for you, that he sent his son to do all those things for you and to reveal God to you. And this pleases God. He doesn't want to hide. He doesn't want his nature not to be known by man, but it pleases him to reveal it in Jesus Christ and his gentleness, his meekness. And he says, if he would grant us a sight of that, then our little hearts would be jumping up and down. there was an internet thing where a teacher announced to, what was it, a 3-year-olds or 4-year-olds?
Kindergartners,
tomorrow we don't have to wear masks anymore. And the class went nuts. The kids, they were jumping and screaming. It was like evil spirits had invaded them all. I mean, they're running all around the room. This is how happy we should be in our hearts that God has taken the mask of condemnation off of us and has freed our hearts in Christ. My wife and I just, we saw that together. Your hearts melt when you see kids that happy. You want to see kids happy. And God wants to see his kids happy too. And that's what salvation should do for us. Jump up and down 1,000 times for joy. It's in that video clip. For there it would look into the very depths of the Father's heart, yes, the bottomless and eternal goodness and love of God, which he has borne to us and has borne eternally. And I love, you know, Luther just every word is well crafted and put together. This is love God has borne to us, which means he's carried this love to us from heaven to present it to us as a gift, and that he has borne eternally. In other words, he's always had it, but it's only being revealed now in time in Jesus and what he's doing. But this is the nature of God. By this we know the nature of God and his relationship to us. But we are too cold and too hard. The flesh hangs too heavily around our necks so that we cannot rightly grasp such a word. And again, these are always great insights for Luther. Why doesn't the word affect us as God wants it to? It's because of our flesh. It gets in the way. It's an obstruction. It's an obstruction going out just as going in, just as it's an obstruction going out. When we as Christians want to do good things, St. Paul says there's another law in my members that restrains me from doing the good that I want to do. The flesh is always a roadblock and an obstruction. We want to get rid of it, but we have to be patient to struggle with it. Does it have any good purpose?
A flesh?
Yeah.
God wouldn't have made us.
What is its good purpose?
Creation. To continue.
To share the word with other people.
The fact that we have an obstruction is a, that keeps us from doing that. How is it good for us?
Keep us humble?
Yes! That's exactly it. To make us aware that it's not us, because we screw up so much because of our flesh. But it all, you know, all glory goes to God. If anything good gets done, it's because God does this breakthrough through us. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And you picked right up with St. Paul, right? In 2 Corinthians 13. And he talks about the revelations that he went to heaven and was instructed by Christ. But God gave me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, lest I be exalted by all these revelations, lest I take pride. So, yeah, in this life, God can even work those obstacles for our good if it keeps us humble and it keeps us relying on God, right? Because I still need him. I'm still messing up. I still need his grace. 3 times I asked him to remove it from me. And 3 times he answered, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. Don't rely on you becoming perfect in this life. My grace is enough for you. Because my grace is my Savior, your Savior, Jesus, my Son. In Him, I am well pleased. He's enough for you. What do you want besides Him? You want perfection? I'll give it to you, but not in this life. That way you'll treasure Him more. Oh, the flesh hangs too heavily around our necks so we cannot grasp such a word. You know, the neck is where the ears are too, isn't it? Sometimes a sock is good. We do not meditate on it well or take to heart His wonderful and inexpressible desire for us. This is amazing. God wants you. God loves you. He desires you. That's why He sent His Son. You know, why? else our eyes would be opened by it, and we would doubtless see that heaven and earth are full of the fire of divine love, full of life and righteousness, full of glory and praise, against which hell with its fire, with death and sins, would be nothing but a pile of ash. So if we perceived this infinite love of God, that's all we would see, because it's infinite. If we were free of our flesh and could see it, we would know that everything that stands against that love, although it threatens us, it sours us, you know, there's all kinds of unfortunate things. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the love of God. If only our faith would be filled with that love so that we could see it. And that's why we ask God for strong faith, right? You know, let me experience this in Christ. He has nothing more to show us because Christ has come to us as well as the apostles. But let me know Jesus better. Help me to know Him better. Take away the obstacles that stand in the way of Jesus and His word. You know, we're entering into a season of Lent. Well, that's what it's for, to remind us that we have obstacles. We have sin that keeps us from knowing Christ as we could or should or will. But we are cold, foul, that means stinky, unthankful rascals, forsaking such words as if they were a poor thing and as if it were a mere human word. So we often let God's word go in one ear and out the other. We hear it, and maybe it tickles our spirit for a minute and say, oh, that's neat, and then we move on to the next thing and think about the Super Bowl or whatever the next thing is. Here's another indicator of the flesh, right? It's always got the next thing. There's always something different. How is that different than the word and faith? It's always the same. It's eternal. It's always the same. So should we forsake that which is eternal and always the same for the ever-changing things of this world? The headlines, the phase of the moon, the Super Bowl champs, even our own health and welfare. It's always changing. Should we forsake the eternal for these things that are always changing? That's the temptation. That's the flesh. But we are cold, foul, unthankful rascals. I love the way Luther talked. We let go of it and leave it in the book, or let it be just letters on a page, as if they were dead or boring, as if they pertain only to Christ alone and not to us. We do not see that they do Christ no good at all, but rather are of value only to us alone and are said only for our sake. Can God give anything to Christ that Christ doesn't already have? No, He's God. He's already given Him His body, which is a gift, but He's already given that. All right. Any questions or comments here? So Luther is setting us up to put behind our boredom and our supercilious and superficial look at the word when we're studying it. but to see that it reveals God, which means there must be some depth here below the surface of the words that the words contain, because the Holy Spirit, the infinite Spirit, is in these words. It's an amazing thing. Top of page 47. See that God witnesses by these words that Christ is in you and you in Christ, with whom there is good pleasure in all that he does. In other words, what's he saying? Christ, again, has been sent for sinners, right? He's in the midst of sinners being baptized. He's in our midst. And this word of God, that he is pleasing to the Father, is for us to see that when we are with him and united with him, we are already in him, pleasing to God. Walther gives an example in his sermon of, do you ever see these crotchety old men? I lived on the same block as my church. I lived five houses down from the church. And my house was here on 78th Street. The church was here. Lincoln Avenue, a main street, was here. And the church and the school took up the whole side of the block on Lincoln Avenue and extended to 79th Street. So we kids went to school on 79th, and I just had to walk, roll out of bed, and walk to school. Well, we also had a park, McCarty Park. I think it was maybe been named after Joe McCarty. We had McCarty Park. It was just like Levagood Park, except it had a duck pond that turned into an ice skating rink in the winter. Well, anyway, when the weather was nice, we used to walk down to McCarty Park for recess or free time. And there was a guy that lived right across the alley from me. They were Mr. and Mrs. Poppert. And he was an old German guy. And his lawn was like a putting green on a golf course. He had that kind of grass on it. And the boys in the class would dare each other to step on it. And he'd be sitting out on the porch. And if anyone even got close to stepping on his yard, he'd let it loose and let it fly. And
I think everybody had one of those people in there.
Well, and Walther, in one of his sermons, uses that kind of person. Well, and he was German, so there were all kinds of these German guys in the old Luther. I'm kidding. But he used the example of an old guy who can't stand the kids that are running around in his neighborhood. But then his grandson comes to visit and starts befriending these kids. And all of a sudden, this gang of boys becomes dear to the old man for the sake of his grandson who's running with them. And that's what the world is like. You know, God is sitting in his heaven, "Get off my grass!" And then his son comes and runs with the kids. And all of a sudden, the gang of kids in the world becomes dear to God. That's what this is saying. That's what this is saying. On the other hand, with the same words, both he himself and Christ, his beloved Son, are heaped upon us. They witness that he is poured into us and we into him. Elaine, here's a one flesh kind of talk, right? He becomes completely human, and we become completely divinized. That doesn't mean that we're God, but that God dwells in and with us. Can the word be communicated to others? When the word is communicated, is Jesus and God communicated to them? That's when they become divinized. God dwells in them. And so he in us and we in him, that as God said, what Christ is and does pleases him well, so this word leads you to say that God is pleased with you. And you see God's whole heart in all Christ's words and works. So everything Jesus does for you reveals God's love and heart to you and gives it to you in Christ. So again, by Christ, you see into the heart and good favor of God. The two of them are together from the very heights to the very depths, and this can never fail you because God cannot lie. So the Son reveals the Father, and the Father in the baptism reveals the Son. They are co-equal persons in the Trinity, Father and Son, one God. If you see God in Jesus, you see the Father. For as Jesus is God, the Father is also God. Nothing left out. Next paragraph. Further, since then Christ, the beloved and acceptable child of God, is so set in this favor in the Father's heart, and all his speaking and doing are his Father's very own, and by that he serves you, as he himself says, so you are also definitely in the same favor and even as deeply in the heart of God as Christ. So then again, God's favor and heart are as deeply in you as in Christ. So now God, together with his beloved Son, are in you completely, and you are completely in him, and each one is one thing with the other, God, Christ, and you. Putting it in terms of marriage, what God has joined together, let man not put asunder. See why we love Luther, the way he expounds this and drives it home to us, what it means to us, not just that Jesus is here being placed in the spotlight, but the spotlight's placed on him for us and for our salvation. See how many passages in John run this way. As whoever loves me, my Father will love, and we will come to him and make our dwelling in him. There's that God in you. And again, John 12, Father, I desire that where I am, there also may my servants be. So if I'm with you, Father, I want them to be with you. If I'm in you, Father, I want them to be in you. And again, John 17, I pray that they may be one in us as you are and I are one, I in you and you in me and they in me. Look at all those little one-syllable words. What a simple sentence. And yet how profound and difficult. That's the majesty of John's gospel, the simplicity of his words, and the depth of his thought. By inspiration, of course. But where is Christ? In God's favor, at the bottom of his heart. There we are also as we know and love Christ. There we are, yes, I think, safe enough, where our fortress is high enough that no evil will reach it, as it says in the Psalms. So in the midst of trouble, are you safe? Yes. What is your fortress?
Jesus and God.
You are in the heart of God. You know you are in the heart of God. What evil can attack you in the heart of God? What would dare? There you see that all this belongs to faith. No law helps in these matters. No work or service helps. That is why these precious words remain to reason so hidden and unknown. Don't turn the page yet. Here we go back to our theme, right? Christ beyond reason. Why do these precious words remain to reason so hidden and unknown? Well,
why would he love us so much?
To the reason of the world, it doesn't make sense.
Well, again, you guys again are wonderful. You're a mile ahead of me in my confirmation. What does reason do?
Evaluates.
Okay, it measures and counts. Does reason have any way of measuring what God is saying of this in Christ and counting it?
No,
it's a revelation. Reason can't count it and compare it to anything else. because it is revealed from heaven in God, and reason can only measure things that are below it. How many apples do you have? How much money do you have in the bank? How many pills do you have left in your bottle? All these are available to reason, but God is not. God and his ways of saving are not. Remember, again, we go back to Matthew 16. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say you are the prophet. Who's speaking there? Who's measuring Jesus and comparing him and saying what he's like?
Man.
Reason. Reason is measuring Jesus by what he says. Yeah, hey, Elijah did miracles. He did miracles. So he must be like Elijah. And are those correct answers that reason come up with?
That reason can, yes.
Well, you can cut reason some slack and say, well, if reason says that Jesus and Elijah are like each other because they do miracles, is that true? So they must be like each other, and how is that false? Jesus is God and Elijah is not. Is God like any creature? He's incomparable. In fact, if you get confused and you call a creature God, what does he become? What does that creature become?
An idol.
Abgötterei. Idolatry in German is Abgötterei, and Ab means stop. To abwenden is to turn off. To absterben is to die to yourself. Abgötterei is to make a god and stop at the limit, making a god outside the limits of what God is, making a god out of not God or apart from God. So again, this is an example, and when Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Living God," does Jesus says to him, "Hey, you figured it out." Your reason is so much better than anyone else's that it got it right. What does Jesus say about it?
No.
Flesh and blood, reason has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. The things of faith are not accessible to reason, because reason is under the curse. It has to be revealed from the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Who said it? God revealed it. And Elijah and Moses and all the rest and no one else, just him. That's the revelation. Not him and Buddha and Allah. All right, so these precious words remain to reason hidden and unknown. And let's pull back and say one other thing about reason. What kind of thinking does reason employ? Law or gospel?
Law.
And by the law, we cannot know God. We only know sinners and how to compare God to sinners, even though he's incomparable. Now you can turn the page. Sorry for being so tyrannical, autocratic. These are important. We're still talking about reason. That's why it's in the book, right? For reason is beset by the devil from the beginning of the world until now. Should you trust your reason in things of God?
No.
Not at all. Not at all. That's why faith and reason are two different things. Reason wants a reason. Reason wants to know why. Revelation, God does not give reasons why. Why does God love me? I have no idea. He shouldn't. But he does. I don't understand it. My reason is repelled by it and can't understand it. But I do believe it by the power of the Spirit. I don't understand it. Reason is left behind, but I do believe it. My Jesus told me so. For reason is beset by the Bible from the beginning of the world until now. Those in paradise wanted to become God and snatched after the glory, which here God bestows upon Christ alone, that he is his Son. Reason still always battles and fights against these words, and on the other hand, the word against reason. So since God alone is here declared God's Son, then what you yourself might do towards God is utterly and powerfully thrown away. It doesn't matter. It has no significance. Who are they who want to act for themselves before God? The devil and man are well pleasing to themselves. They love themselves alone. They do not ask God for anything. Rather, they strive after the goal of being like God. But what will God say to such people? Without doubt, he will say the opposite of what he said to Christ. So Christ is my beloved Son, who pleases me, since he has not declared himself and made himself God, even though he is already God. But you are fools, upon whom I have displeasure, since you declare yourselves and act as God, though you are yet creatures and men, and have nothing divine about you. So do we have any suggestions that we can give to God to help the poor old boy along? I don't think so. So this passage humbles all the world and takes divinity from everyone and gives it to Christ. That is all for our good, so that we desire to be something else and receive this passage. Or this passage turns us to damnation if we do not want it and despise it. Therefore, in short, outside of Christ there is no favor nor any beloved son, but only wrath and only God's thieves. And that's what the scripture calls flesh. That's the flesh. Ron.
In the second paragraph, second sentence, there says, those in paradise. Who are the those, and where's the paradise he's talking about?
Adam and Eve.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, he's going back to the very beginning with that. Those in paradise want a second line from the top. Those in paradise wanted to become God and snatched after the glory. So Adam was made in the image of God and he knew it. You know, he had perfect knowledge of God. Adam and Eve knew that they were in the image of God, but it wasn't enough for them. They wanted the glory of being God himself, and that was the temptation of the devil. They didn't come up with that on their own. The devil had done it first. When he rebelled,
the devil wanted to be God.
Yeah. He rebelled in heaven and wanted to be God, and he sold the same dream to Adam and Eve, that a creature could be God. Okay. Thanks. Are there any other obtuse references there? Yeah, that's a problem. A lot of times Luther will just grab something out of another part of Scripture and pull it in, and if you're not quite sure where it comes from, it gets a little confusing. All right, going on. This salvation in Christ through faith is the means of the, quote, blessed exchange in which Christ takes all that is ours and gives us all that he has. Now, here again, Elaine, is it gets at a one flesh. This is where the analogy of husband and wife becoming one flesh also sort of enters in. From such a rightly fashioned true faith follows the wondrous exchange that Christ Jesus gives himself and his wealth to the believer, and on the other hand, takes the heart of the believer and what goes with it as his own. And again, our heart is a fallen heart. He takes it and picks it up in order to make it his own and make it something else, to redeem it. But what is now in Christ? Innocence, goodness, righteousness, salvation, and everything that is good. For Christ has overcome sins, death, hell, and the devil. So all this happens in those who grasp such things, steadfastly believe and trust that in Christ they will be conquerors over sins, death, hell, and the devil. Also, the innocence of Jesus Christ will be his innocence as well as Christ's goodness, holiness, salvation, and whatever else is in Christ. A believing heart has all this in Christ. So where does the believer's victory over sin, death, hell, and the devil come from? By his efforts in following certain laws and procedures, or a path that he chooses for himself, or by union with Christ?
By union with Christ.
By union with Christ, right. Well, it would be a fool's errand to begin the next section and to expect to get anywhere through it. So if I might suggest, let's end it here and begin next week, which will be the 23rd, right? 2, 23, 22. Maybe we should do it on Tuesday. It would be 2, 22, 22.
That's my son's birthday.
How neat.
He was born on 2, 22, 82.
Wow.
He's only 40. It's like, man, does that make me feel old?
My oldest son was born in 82.
Yeah,
so.
That's right. We talked about it.
And Mike Vassis's son was born in 82. So we've got a bunch of 40-year-olds running around this year. So as far as our timetable is concerned, next Wednesday is the last Wednesday before Lent, before Ash Wednesday. So next week will be our last session until after Easter. So we will die during Lent and rise again after Easter. And I will send out notifications to keep you aware. Also, I'm going to be sending out, if you're looking for new stuff to read, I will be sending out at least a chapter of Arndt every week. Did you?
I didn't get it.
Maybe I forgot to send it. Let me.
I got it.
I will try again.
Okay.
Please forgive me. The old brain. Are you getting it?
I am getting it.
Okay. All right. And again, this is not, I'm not vainly trying to get a following or anything, but the new translations, I'm always sort of excited about them because I'm discovering things and reading things in a new way, and so I'm always over anxious to share it. Doesn't mean you have to read it. If you want to unsubscribe, I will not hold it against you. I understand you're busy and have many things to do, but I like sharing these things, so I'm glad to do it. Don't feel
Pastor Bailey?
Yes.
Did you get any word from Jeff Schwartz on one of the issue shows that you might do on this book?
Not yet. And I meant to get him something out at the end of last week, and I got kind of busy. I think this week I've got shut-in calls, and I've got Defending the Faith on Sunday. So it'll probably be next week, but I will get something off to them and make them an offer that hopefully they can't refuse. So thanks, Mike, for persisting, and I will follow through on it. It would be fun to get, I haven't been on issues for a long time, and it'd be fun to share some of this stuff. I'd really like to sort of see if they'd have any interest in those things I did, not this last fall, but the fall before, the masculization and the one about what God might be saying in the COVID epidemic. But that was years ago. Maybe it's too old. Let's end then with a word of prayer. I thank thee, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, thy dear Son, that thou hast graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would keep me this night also from sin and every evil, that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into thy hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let thy holy angel be with me, that the wicked foe may have no power over me. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory,